Great to be here at Park Crest. I love it because there's so many children. I think it's wonderful that that displays something that's going on here. There's a healthy church, and with young children, young couples, and wow, it's really great. Very nice to be here. I always feel privileged to come and preach here at Park Crest. I'm always grateful for it. And I always look forward to being with you. And this week I was, you have been going through your different series, and always enjoy what you're going through. This week is the message of salvation and the topic of salvation, and that is. You know, there's certain things that you might talk about. You might talk about the dress code. You might talk about music, or you might talk about certain aesthetic things that a church might have, right? And those are all good things, and sometimes one church has a strength in one and a weakness in another, and but in the evangelical circles, one of the things that is a core value is the message of how we look at a person coming to know Jesus Christ, accepting Christ, becoming a Christian. And there's so many different ways, you know. There's lots of people that use different terminology. Some people might say, I came to faith, and that's often used, especially within the Reform theology camp. Other people say, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, received Him into my heart. I believed in Jesus. I became a Christian. I'm born again. And back in the 70s, Charles Colson wrote a book, and that book was Born Again, and he had been an advisor to President Nixon and had been found guilty of certain charges, and he had been put in jail, and through that whole experience, he became a believer. And so that was a term that was often used, and even today, and that's based on John chapter 3, where a man who's a Pharisee comes to Jesus by night, and he wants to know about what Jesus is telling about this message, and he says, well, you must be born again, and that's where we get it from, and he can't figure it out. He says, go back to my mother's womb. That's such an odd term and an odd thing to say to me. No, he says, it's spiritually born again and becoming a Christian. Now, I think that it's important that we understand that the gospel, the word itself, means good news. Means good news. Now, one of the things that I want to make it clear, it does not mean good advice. It means good news. You see, there's lots of good advice out there, right? You can go to a seminar probably on a weekly basis and receive good advice. Good advice on how to get into the housing market or invest in stocks or the money markets or whatever it is that you're looking for, or how to be a better gardener. You know, there's lots of different things that you could be, and we get great advice. We can go to the internet and we can find out what's going on and get great advice. The gospel is not just there's an element of advice in it, but it is good news. It is something that is refreshing about it. It's new, and it is life-changing. And so I want you to come with me to Luke chapter 15. Now, if you've been around church or Sunday school for a long time, you will know that this particular passage of Scripture is one of the most famous and popular ones just because of what it means. Just because of the stories that, or the parables that Jesus tells here. And he separates it into three different parables. And we're going to obviously look at the whole concept of being lost, but we're going to specifically look at from verse 11 onwards, where it is the story of the prodigal son, or the lost son. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, this is one of those stories that warms your heart. I don't know about you. Whenever someone speaks on this, it never gets old, because it is such a beautiful story of rebellion. It's such a beautiful story of complete and absolute loss. And yet it is such a story of redemption and a beautiful story of renewal, and about a person truly understanding their situation and their condition. And you know, God is very interested in the lost in society today. He is interested. There's a scripture that says that God desires all mankind to be saved. That's the heart of God. And very often, we can get lost in sometimes a lot of the peripheral things about God, and we can read books, and a lot of great books, and we can read a lot of spiritual influences, and have things in our lives that talk about God. But one of the core understandings of God is that He has a desire to bring mankind back to Himself. And so I don't know where you are today with regard to your understanding of who God is. But I want to make a couple of things clear. Coming to church is a wonderful thing. It is. It's a wonderful place to enjoy a community of people that truly are part of something that's greater, and sometimes we can't really understand it. And that, if you don't know what that is, what we call it is the universal church. There are people meeting like this in different contexts and different places all over the city of Vancouver. You know, within this community around here in Burnaby, over across other parts of the world, all over in Canada, the United States, and many different places. And the message is similar. The worship has similar ideas. We sometimes maybe even have sung the same songs. And that is the amazing part about it. And God is doing a work in the world regarding the gospel in a very, very distinct and unique way. You don't see it on CNN, and you don't see it in the news, and it's not being broadcast, but God is doing a great work, and I want to encourage you in that. And so here at Parkcrest, part of the desire is to be a part of that, and that's what you come in and you see that. And so it's that universal church expressed in a very local way. And so the gospel is part of that good news. And it's not just to give you just good advice. It's not just to encourage you to maybe go home and maybe put a few dollars towards charity or anything like that, and just to be a better person. You see, very often, anything that we have in our world today, it tries to fix the exterior of an individual and fix certain attitudes and fix certain ways of doing things. And some of them are good. There's great organizations that are like Alcoholics Anonymous, and people come along and they go, you know, I go through this 12-step program and I've changed my ways, And it's wonderful. Some people really need that change. But you see, maybe I can analyze it for you this way. Many years ago, there was a native Indian in the country of Chile in South America, And I'm not 100% sure what his name was, but I forget what his name was. He was of the Mapuche tribe, and one of the major soccer teams of Chile is called Colo-Colo, and that is a name of the Indian chief. But there was one of the Indians who was very famous, or one of the native Indians who was very famous, and he, when the Spaniards came and colonized Chile, he came along, and what he would do was he saw that they had way more than he did, and so what he started doing was stealing. So he would steal, and finally they caught him stealing. So what did they do? They cut off one arm. They cut off his arm because that would be a detriment towards stealing. And he went around and then they caught him again. And he was stealing with the other hand, right? And so they cut off the other arm. And that was their way of doing their punishment and their justice. And then all of a sudden, they caught him again. And he was stealing with his feet. And they kind of were exasperated. And they looked at him and they asked them a question. They go, "Why would you do that? Well, you've lost both your limbs, and here you're still stealing." He says, "The problem is my heart." And so that is the issue that God wants to deal with when it comes to the salvation message. That's why it's just not good advice. It's truly good news. Let's go to verse 11 of chapter 15. And in verse 11, it says there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger man gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything, but when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But his father answered, 'Look, these many years I have served you, but I've never disobeyed your command, and you gave me a young goat, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Now, there's that latter part which deals with the older son, and there's if there's time, we might touch on that. But I want to take a look at this story, and if you have never heard it before, I'm so glad that you haven't, because then we can teach you about one of the greatest displays of what the heart of God is. First of all, what we see here is a young man who desires, in his rebellious ways, in his young ways, and impetuous ways. And I think anybody who's been a son, which I can see a lot of us, and anyone who has had a son, We all can relate to that. And, you know, Brian, you got lots to look forward to. You got a couple of them, right? And so, oh, three, my goodness. And so, you know, we all that have had sons and have been a son, there's been moments in our existence when we have been disrespectful. We've been rebellious. We have been that way. Now, there is no mother that's mentioned in this whole equation because it isn't that it wasn't important. It's just it wasn't part of the story. But I do believe and would suggest to you that there was probably a mother involved watching this scenario. So ladies, you know, as a mother, you probably can watch a conflict between a father and a son, and you can go, wow, you know, this is, and stand and watch and watch two fairly strong personalities come at each other. And that's what we do sometimes. When my father was alive, there's moments in my life that I rebelled against him. I spoke in ways that I should not have. I demanded things that I should not have. And that's exactly what happened. So it's a natural way that Jesus is explaining. He's saying, this young man, he sees that life on the farm and many people lived in rural conditions in those days. And so life on the farm and being involved in that daily routine and he's looking at his father who's managing all this staff, and he's looking and he's saying, is that it for life? Is that all? You know, coming in and out and planting and harvesting and then you know, they go around again and there's my older brother and all they do is worry about the business and the family and that whole situation. And so I think that what he was describing here was that he's saying, I want more out of life. I want a little more fun. I want a little more variety. And so as a young man, I think that any one of us can identify with that. We can see, yeah, you know, do you ever get bored of life? Come on. We all get a little bit bored. We get up in the morning and go home, okay? And we have routines and things that happen. So that's why we do certain things in life. We go on vacation and we try to switch our life around. We change our routines. We do different things because we want to get away from the drudgery, from the day to day. And so what sometimes that does is we know that sometimes that can lead us down wrong pathways. We start deciding to do things that maybe fulfill us for a period of time, for a moment. And especially a young person, they look at life and they say, I really don't want to be that person when I get older because you know, it doesn't look like there's any hope or any fun or any, it's just drudgery. And so there's a decision that's made on an immature basis. And that's what he did. He made a very immature young man's decision with a young man who obviously had some resources. There was money involved. There was money there in the family. And so he goes and he says to his dad, he says, give me my inheritance. And it's been spoken to many times before, but in the culture of the day, what that meant was that he was telling his father, that inheritance that corresponds to me when you pass away, that's what I want now. And so there was a subtle message which he probably didn't even think through. He probably didn't, you know, I think if you really got down to it and said, you really want your wish your father dead? I don't think that young man would have that truly deep in his heart. But he didn't think through the subtle message that he was giving. And what does his dad do? His dad says, okay. Now, it tells us that he packed up his belongings. And so in the time that he told his father and his father agreed to give him his portion, and when he left, I wonder if there was any sort of communication. I've often wondered that. The Bible doesn't tell us. Was there a mother weeping in the bedroom? Was there a father who was walking in his fields going, where have I gone wrong? And what have I done? That's the scenario that I often think of the anguish of those two parents as they watch him prepare for his trip. You see, let's apply that to you and me. Whenever we are without the understanding of who God is and what he can do in our lives, God is in the spiritual realm, and he's watching what mankind is doing. And so we sit here and we go, oh yeah, he is really watching what mankind is doing. You know? He's looking at what Donald Trump's doing in that White House and what he's not doing in that White House. And we have all our judgments and all our opinions, and I got a lot of them. And he must be wondering what that Kim Jong-un is all about there in North Korea and those Iranians over there and this dictator and Duterte and the president of Venezuela and Maduro and we think of all these people who display very clearly that they are they're evil, that they don't have sometimes a conscience about what they say and do, and all they really care is about their own personal legacy. And then we see in Hollywood and the whole breakdown of this movie mogul in the last week or two. And we go, wow, now there's a guy that needs Jesus. But see, the reality is that in the heart of every human being is this desire to do it their own way, right? You know, Frank Sinatra really sang about that. You know, I did it my way. And so that's an anthem for a generation. And people say, yeah, that's the way to do it. Do it the way that you think. And so the father, he knows. He says, I've put years of hard work into this farm. I've put years of hard work into this labor. And this son of mine is rejecting it. And he's saying, I don't want this life. I want to get my own little nest egg and I want to go. And maybe his father has a hope that he'll go and maybe build his own life. And that's okay. You know, I had a son that went to university in September. And I tell you, it was the weirdest thing. And he's just in Trinity Western, so it's not that far away. But still, you know, I felt really strange. My son's going away from home. And, you know, we're not kicking him out of the house. It was just, he's gone to university. And my other son says, you know, I think I should move out. I'm just going, no, hold on, you know, I don't want you guys, not yet, you know. I know some parents like to kick their kids out, say, hey, you know, figure life out, but I'm not like that, right? I'm just, that's not me. And so, I'm sure the father's got this, he wants to see, and all of us want to see our children succeed and do well, and God wants mankind to do well. He's created us, he's blessed us with intelligence and abilities, and he's given us things to work with. When you think about the inventions of mankind, that God gave brilliance to people to put things together. I mean, I've often thought, you know, who thought that, you know, picking some beans and boiling them up and drying, and I don't know the process, and then we have presto, we have coffee. I mean, think about it. You know, all the little things that you and I take for granted, how did they figure that out? God gave. And he says, go, and he gave us opportunity to have families and to build and to create wealth and create certain environments. And that's what this father has done. And he's created a beautiful environment for his son. And his son says, I don't want it. That's what God has done. He's done that for mankind. And he's done that for you and for me. And this young man, he rejected it, and he said, I don't want it. And you may think, well, you know, I've never thought about it that way, that God has done this for me. You know, and as you know, we believe in the existence and the reality of God. It's historically verified. The Bible is a book that gives us information about the life of Jesus Christ. And so he lived and he talked to people and he touched people's lives. But his message was not just, you know, the miracles. You were doing the miracles here, and the miracles always had a greater meaning, right? They had a deeper understanding, and ultimately it was to draw people's hearts so their lives could be transformed and they could become forgiven. And so this man, he goes, and he goes to, this young man goes and he leaves, and I imagine the father watching in the distance as his son goes, and he's probably got tears in his eyes, and maybe a mother is standing in another spot, and even a brother is going, you know, all right, more for me. And imagine that. And you know that God, from his realm, he watches that every day. He watches people get up in the morning and breathe his air, you know, and make that great cup of coffee that mankind was given the brilliance to drink and invent machines to make it, you know. You know, you don't have to. When I first went to Albania as a missionary years ago, how did they do their coffee? It was Turkish style coffee. You ground it forever, you know. And you're grinding like, when's that cup of coffee coming? You know, what do? We just press buttons and it comes and that's what we do. And you might think, well, what does coffee and salvation? Well, they do have something correlated, because the reality is that we get up and we appreciate and enjoy the blessings of God, and people go to work, and they tell bad jokes about, you know, about God, and they think the evangelical right is this or that, you know, and they're bigots and they're this, and the reality is that in all, God shakes his head and he says, I love my creation and mankind, and daily people pack up their stuff and they say, I'm going to go and do it my way. And that's what this young man did. And then we know that he spent a lot of money on prostitution, on the friends, and anybody that has lots of money, you know, they got friends. It's just a known fact. And especially this young man, and he goes into a far country. And as I was reading a little bit about it, it's probably, you know, when we think of a far country, we think, oh, well, he must have gone to, you know, he must have gone to Burma, or, you know, must have gone to, you know, some place far, far away. The reality is probably went over to Galilee, and to the far end of Galilee, because that's where some Gentiles lived, and they actually raised pigs. You see, for a Jewish individual to raise a pig was an abomination. They would never raise pigs. So he goes and he loses all his money, and he goes and he finds a citizen of that country, and he says, I need work. Well, he says, I can't pay you. There's a famine going on. You see, there's another description of how the world is that it's starving. You know, the world is starving. You might think, well, yes, you know, if you go to certain parts of Africa, it's all dry and, man, it's all just falling apart and people are dying. And it's true, there is famine. But there's a spiritual famine in our world today. You know, people are looking for something that they can get a hold of. I met a man who was coming through Richmond there at Peace Evangelical Church, and so I found out that he was a professor of philosophy at Kwantlen. university, a polytechnic university. And so he was saying, yeah, I'm a pro, and right along number 5 road in Richmond is the highway to heaven. If you ever go down there, it's got, you know, you got every religion under the sun there, you know, and so he's going to bring some of his students, and they're going to take a look at what's going on. And with regard to religion. And so one of the places he came, he wanted to get information, and so had a little chat with him. I gave him a book. And I said, this book will maybe help you out and to think about Christianity. Come back and talk to me. You know, people are starving in a spiritual way. And so this young man, he was starving both physically, but he was starving from the understanding and that spiritual connection. And that connection he had of love with his own father. And so what happened was that he comes to his senses, it tells us there, and he realizes that he's a young man who has lost his way. He's lost his way. And so what we see here in him is that he has gone to the lowest of the low. Not only, you know, he wasn't raising people, he was actually jealous of the pigs. He was jealous of their food, and they're probably eating these stalks of carob from a carob tree, and that's what a carob plant. And he was going and they're eating of this, and he's jealous, and he's looking at it, and he's saying, look at how where I've come. I mean, for a Jew, and Jesus explaining this to them, he's for a Jew it was to go to the lowest of the low, to even work with pigs. And here, what did they do? He just sits there, and he looks, and he starts thinking. And this is what he says. He says to them, he thinks about it, and he says, he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So what do we see in him? Well, the thing is that he realized that he was in a lost situation. He was in a famine. The second thing he understood was the fact that he needed to make it right. And so he verbally spoke it out and says, this is what I need to tell my father. I need to repent from this situation. I need to recognize the lost condition and the starvation that is part of my life. I am destitute. You see, to become a Christian, to receive the gift of salvation from God Himself, is to recognize what your lost condition is. And to say, this is what I'm going to do about it. Now, you know, a lot of people think, well, before I become a Christian, I need to know what the Bible teaches. I need to know every detail. And you know, you could spend your life, there's lots of people, they've spent their life in church, but they have never come to know that Jesus actually gave his life for them. And so he recognized his condition, and that's the most important thing to begin with, is that you recognize where you are. I have my dear father-in-law, and I've mentioned him here before, but my father-in-law is not a Christian, and he states very clearly, I am a good man, and he is a good man. He lived under communism in Albania for years. He never became part of the Communist Party. He never adhered to all those philosophies, and he never, you know, in his heart, he said he'd never become a communist, and he didn't. And he was kind to the neighbors, and he was and anybody that was poorer than him, he would supply for them. He was an amazing man that way. But the tragedy of it is that he thinks he was so good that that's the thing that's going to get him to heaven. He forgot. That what it is the Bible says all have sinned and have fallen short of the standard that God has set. And so this young man, he recognizes and he repents and he says, I've got to do this. I've got to change. Now, this is the thing that quite often happens to people. They get stuck there. And I want to suggest to you, maybe you're a person who says, I believe, amen. I totally agree with you. But you don't do a thing about it. You see, there's lots of people that recognize, they go, yeah, that's true. In fact, there's lots of kids that grow up in Christian homes and they understand what it is to be a sinner. And they understand, and sometimes they even believe everything except the fact that they personally do not make that decision. And they sit there. And they live a life and have had the privilege of hearing the message of Jesus, and they don't make a decision for it. You see, he was lost, and he recognized it, and he came, and he repented. He said, well, how do we know that? It says he actually got up. He arose. You see, he took action. Not only did he recognize his condition, not only did he make the statements that were required for repentance, but he got up. And that moment he got up, his life was transformed. He was changed. You see, quite often we think it was that moment that the Father received him. You know, that Father had forgiven him a long time before. Why? You know, what do we see with the Father? What does he do? It tells us there that he was a long way off. The Father saw him. In other words, the Father was looking for him. God is looking for you. He's waiting for you. He's longing for you. He knows the way you walk. He knows the way you talk. He knows all the things about you. And that's what this father did. And his heart was filled with compassion. And he saw his son and he ran to him. And there was a rehearsed speech and he goes, I know. And he gave him brand new clothes. He gave him shoes. He put on a ring on his finger. He did the things that only a father who has forgiven. I mean, you know, I've heard of people that they, you know, and sometimes we have to teach our children certain values about money. And I think all of us know that. But when you think about what that father was doing, he saw the destitution. He saw how poor he was, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You know, he didn't say, shut the doors and, you know, act like no one's home. He opened up his arms and he received them. And that is what the gospel is. God receiving those who recognize that they're lost, they're destitute, and that are truly repentant. And what happens is that God brings us into the beauty of relationship with him. Do you know, there were probably consequences to his character, to his person, the things that we don't know about later on in life with the father living there. You know, certain things that he established, memories even that he had. You know, people that become believers when they're very young don't establish sometimes those memories that maybe a person who in their 30s, 40s, and 50s establishes. You know, there's certain memories that we have, we can't erase them, of times when we acted wrong or did something that was sinful. But remember that God forgives, and when he forgives 100%. He doesn't bring back an account and say, okay, you really blew it. Remember that time? Look at that. How many times do we do that in an argument? God never does that. The Father, he didn't say, okay, now you owe me this much. Okay, you can live in the house, I'll give you some new clothes, but you know, I'm going to start discounting everything. Nothing like that. He says, let's enjoy a party. Let's have a feast. That's who God is. I have left so much on the table. I had a quote here from Tim Keller that I thought was fantastic, and I read it, and now I lost it. So it went. But when the gospel itself is a wonderful story of how God loves his creation. And he gives us so much. And yet, so often mankind, you know, sets themselves up and shakes their fists at God and says, no, I think I'm okay. I think I can do this on my own. You know, I think of people, you might, and I always like to talk about things that are current in the news, but I think of a man like Harvey Weinstein today. For some of you that have been watching the news, do you know that God loves Harvey Weinstein and wants to forgive him of his sins, wants to bring him into the family of God? Kim Jong-un, anybody that you might think that they're just a detestable human being, God loves them, wants to forgive them. God wants to forgive the righteous. He wants to forgive the unrighteous. He wants to forgive the person who's done everything right all their lives. And you know, I've met many people like that. They say, I've done everything right. My father-in-law, God loves him and wants to forgive him his sin. From the most awful to the most wicked to the most to the most well-behaved citizen. Christ died for all. And so the story of the Lord Jesus Christ is encapsulated in this wonderful story to bring this young man back to God himself. That's a core value of Park Crest Bible Chapel. It's a core value of this church that they want you to know that there's a God who loves you. And I know that here at this church, the people embody that in the way that they receive anybody that comes. And say, God forgives, and he loves, and he desires to transform. Because it isn't just a piece of advice. It's actually good news. So, how do you receive Christ? You receive him by acknowledging your sin. Be truthful. It's by recognizing the condition that you're in. Receiving, saying, I have done this wrong and I am sorry for my sins. And that I ask, oh God, to come into my life and change me from the inside out. You can change aesthetically as much as you want, but it will never change you. Remember that native Indian? It was the heart. And that's what God wants to change. I pray that all of us would live our lives, and even as believers, that we would live our lives in that appreciation and love of Jesus Christ for what he's done for us in our hearts. If you desire to receive Christ as your Savior, we invite you to and receive the forgiveness of sins that only God can give. Because of what he did, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so that you might be forgiven and have life in him and peace with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the salvation message. And we just pray that you would be with us now as we enjoy our time together downstairs and enjoy the lunch that's been provided. We pray that we would have a great time of fellowship and friendship. And we are grateful again for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gift of salvation. And we thank you for this beautiful story of love, compassion, and caring. A father for his son. And Father, that is how you feel about us. And we thank you for that great example in the scripture. We pray for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you both today and for this week.
hid back here.
Who took them off? Can I see?
Oh.
Who took them off? Oh, look!
Oh, it's because it was inside and he shook it out. How did he shake it out?
Oh.
Whatever, I'll leave it there.
I wish this was a half of a
No.
He's just being a better little brother than you are.
Huh?
No, Jason, I told him I was getting a dog and my dog this morning, and he got so angry.
Getting
his what? I'm getting him a dog for Christmas.
I didn't get so angry. I was seriously considering what I would do.
Wait, where's my ice cream? Go get my ice cream.
You can share this one.
I want my own ice cream.
Well, when's your birthday?
His birthday is April 14th, 1998. Year of the Tiger. Aquarius.
Oh, negative. Like the rest of my family.
Actually, are you an O?
I don't know. How would I find out?
You get blood tested. Because Dad's A negative, so there's a chance you're an A.
Yeah. worship?
To lead the worship?
Because Derek, Shannon, Mark, Ryan.
Yeah,
Shannon.
I'm always late. I'm not dependable.
So, can you guys be on time next Sunday?
Honestly, it wasn't my fault this morning. It was everyone's.
As I said to both of you guys.
Both of us. Can we be on time next week, Patrick?
Come for 11.
We will do our best. We'll do our best.
Just keep the rhythm.